So growing up in West Knoxville, one of my favorite places to go was a place that's no longer there. It was called Laser Quest. It's over there by TJ Maxx. It makes me really sad every time I drive by. It's like a tire place now or something. I can't remember. But that place held a lot of memories from me. Because I feel like when you would go and you would play Laser Quest, there were two different types of people. Those that were there just to have a fun nickname and have fun, and those that thought they were basically James Bond or somebody from like NCIS. And I was proudly the second type of those people, where I would, beforehand, you would get all your pack on and everything, and I would find somebody and form an alliance with two or three people. And it's every man for themselves except for our team, which is going to work together to make sure that we won. We would stick together, we would watch each other's back, and we would give each other a heads up when the enemy troops were coming closer trying to take us out. Because we were in, what I thought at that moment, a very real battle. For about 20 minutes, at least until the horn blew and you went out to the lobby and you got a little piece of paper and like some like birthday cake or something after. But in the moment, when we were in that space that you see on the TVs, we were in a very real battle. And some, maybe you could hear this and you call my approach to laser tag maybe a little bit extra. But either way, I don't like to lose. I'm a very competitive person no matter what you put me in front of, and I want to win. And when I had a solid team and we stuck together, I'm proud to say that we obviously did not lose many games. And I know that I'm not the only one in here that approaches games and activities this way. I'm not the only one in here that takes competitive games seriously, whether it's laser tag or paintball or maybe Nerf guns or capture the flag. Some of us can lock in and really take it serious for about 15 to 20 minutes to ensure that we don't lose. And to me, there's no issue at all with a little competition and taking things a little bit seriously and being competitive. Where the problem lies, though, in view of our message today, is that we take these battles, a thing in a Laser Quest room or a paintball course, we can take these things and these battles very seriously and neglect the very battle that we find ourselves in, everyone in this room today. A very real battle that isn't limited to 20 to 30 minutes, and it happens every second of every single day. As we're about to read today, as we wrap up our series in Ephesians, we've been going through this all the way since January to now, so some people are like, finally, move on to something else. But we are in a very real spiritual battle. All of us, whether you are a Christian or not, you are in a very real spiritual battle. And while the war was ultimately won by Jesus, and we truly believe that when he conquered hell and death and the grave, he won the war, but we still find ourselves in a battle every single day until he returns. And we have grown, though, I'm afraid, so apathetic or just used to losing. Maybe you're just used to losing that it's become so comfortable to you that you don't even recognize losing anymore. Maybe you've isolated yourselves from other believers. Maybe you're comfortable with unconfessed sin or secret sin in your life. Maybe you just are cool with believing lies of the enemy. Maybe you've drifted spiritually. Maybe you're just so busy and so distracted with what you claim is so important that your faith is something you hardly acknowledge. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's shame. Maybe it's not living on mission. Whatever it is, all of these are signs and examples of how you and me are losing this battle. But I have good news today is that it doesn't have to be that way, especially when we have the power of God and the people around us to lock arms with, to go into battle with together and actually take this battle seriously. And it might get you labeled as extra, and it might get you labeled as doing too much by the world around you. But what the world labels as extra, the Lord labels wise and faithful and obedient and devoted. What the world labels as extra, the Lord labels wise and faithful and obedient and devoted. And for a world that likes to label Christians, you know what, as weird or closed-minded or so different, I look at this world around us that seems to be crumbling, and it seems like this world could use a little bit of weird or a little bit of different than what we see when we turn on our TVs or look on our phones. A world that needs something drastically different, and the difference is light in the midst of darkness. That difference is Jesus versus lies that the enemy has blanketed the world to believe to be true, that they believed or that has tricked the world in believing that will make them happy or successful or fulfilled. And it's really hard to win battles when you either don't believe you're in one or you don't care enough to engage in it. It's really hard to win a battle if you don't believe that you're in a battle, if you're just sitting there being like, there's nothing happening around me, or if you just don't care, you're like, there's shots going on around me, and I'm just going to sit here on my phone and scroll and not even care of what's happening. Because by simply getting you to downplay the seriousness of spiritual warfare, Satan is already winning. By getting you to simply downplay the seriousness of spiritual warfare, the enemy begins to win. And so my prayer today is that as we walk through this passage, we can learn three things in particular. One is to have our guards up and to be aware that we're in a very real battle spiritually. Two, to be armored up and equipped with the tools that God has given us to succeed and to win. And three, to stay prayed up and understand how important prayer is in our journey and the battles we find ourselves in. And so if you're taking notes, the first point I want you to write down is guards up, keeping your guard up. And if you have your Bible, if you can go and open up to the book of Ephesians, we're going to be in chapter 6, verses 10 through 20 today. And if you don't have a Bible, and if you're new to church or new to this place, just know out in the lobby at the guest table, there's a whole stack of Bibles, and you are welcome to take one as our gift to you. Just say thank you so much for coming, because we believe that this word is powerful and that it's life-changing. And we want every single person to make sure that they have one of these. And so make sure you grab one before you leave. But for today, you can pay attention to the screens or maybe a Bible of someone next to you. And so we're going to jump into Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. God's word says this, says, finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. So my favorite all-time movies that exist out there are the Avengers movies. And my favorite character, or one of my favorite characters in the Avengers movies, is Iron Man. And I love Iron Man because he's just an ordinary guy. At the end of the day, he's just an ordinary guy with a really cool suit that turns him into a superhero. Without that suit, he's just a rich businessman. He can't go in and fight Thor, all these people, I guess he fights Thor, but it's been a while since I've watched him. To fight all these people, he can't do anything without that suit. But with it, he's able to do a billion different things that he otherwise couldn't do without it. And throughout the movies, Tony Stark, who is Iron Man, he wasn't content with just the original production of his suit. If you watch throughout the movies, he continues to make improvements to him to help him defeat enemies as they became tougher and that the battles intensified. And that same mindset is what we need to have in the battle that we're in. That we are honestly pretty useless in a spiritual battle without the armor that Paul mentions in verse 11. That stepping into spiritual warfare without any kind of armor of God, it kind of puts us in a pretty useless space, and we will lose every time. And that we always need to be looking to improve upon the tools that the Lord has already made available to us. That we don't become content in our walk with the Lord, but that we're looking to grow every single day. In verse 10, we read, finally, be strengthened by the Lord by his vast strength. If our strength is anything, in anything other than the Lord, we are walking unprepared. Unprepared for when temptation comes, unprepared when our minds are under attack, unprepared when we're so worn down and we feel weak and we don't know what to do. But then we read verses like 2 Corinthians 12:9, where Paul says this. He says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may reside in me. Paul is saying that he may be weak, but it's Christ who makes him strong. In verse 11, we read, put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. Our ability to stand in the face of adversity is because of this armor that we'll talk about here in a few minutes and break down the individual pieces. And it's not a physical armor. You don't get saved and baptized and receive a package from Amazon heaven to your doorstep with this armor that you get to put on. Like, that's not what he's talking about. In the same way that Paul said back in chapter 4 to put on the new self, we're also to put on this armor. And essentially when he's saying that, it's this inward transformation that God's going to do in us through Jesus. So that God is forming within us a new way to think, a new way to talk, and a new way to respond when spiritual warfare actually enters our lives. But why do we need to be on guard? Like what are we even on guard against? Like what is even happening here? In verse 11, he tells us, he said, put on the full armor of God so that you may stand against the schemes of the devil. The word scheme is this Greek word methodias, where we get the word method or methodology. Paul is trying to get us to see that Satan isn't just out here throwing darts up against the wall, just trying to figure out how to randomly attack us. No, he has methods, he has schemes, and he's trying to figure out how to get to us the best way possible. And while he can't see the future, he has all of history to his advantage. The enemy cannot and will not know about your future, but he knows everything about your past and the past of all of history, both human history and our personal history. And he knows historically how to deceive people. We can see all throughout Scripture the same mistakes being repeated in our lives and in leaders around the world. He knows what he's doing, which is why we have to do what we're about to read here in 1 Peter 5:8. He says, "Be sober-minded and be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour." That word prowling, you might make you even think like a lion. It means sneaky. It means stealthy. And that's the enemy that we're against. And much like a real lion who is very calculated in how he attacks an animal, a lion doesn't chase after something. He sneaks up to it and then makes sure he attacks. And that's how the enemy behaves in our life as well. My favorite Disney movie, or at least animated Disney movie of all time, is definitely Lion King. I will argue for days that it's the best, and there is no argument against it. The best movie of all time that's made by Disney is Lion King. And one of the best examples that I could use to explain how Satan works is actually through a character in that movie, and it's through this character called Scar. See, Scar was Simba's uncle. Scar was very cunning, he was strategic, and he was manipulative to get exactly what he wanted from Simba. And then he tricks Simba and tells him lies. He tells him, "Hey, it's your fault that your dad died. It's your fault and that you don't belong here anymore, Simba. It's your fault and you need to run away, far away." See, Scar didn't have to. He could have physically just destroyed Simba himself, but he didn't have to. He just used lies and deception to seek to isolate him and then send him far away from who and what he was created to be. And that's exactly what the enemy does in our lives. It seeks to isolate us and move us further and further from who and what God created us to be. And that's the battle that we face daily against a real enemy who will do everything possible to separate us from God and our purpose in this life. Which is why Peter tells us back in 1 Peter 5:8 that we just read to be alert, and why Paul tells us here in verse 11 to be armored up. Because the very real reality that we read in verse 12, that we read earlier, where he said, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil, spiritual forces, and in the heavens." Our battle is ultimately not against anything on this earth, but something much bigger that we can't see with our eyes, but we can feel the effects of daily. We might not be able to see it with our eyes, but we feel the effects of it daily. And you look at this and you're like, "That's just straight out of a movie. I don't know if I believe in these things. This is crazy." And that's another tactic that the enemy is going to use for you to be able to look at this and read verses like this and be like, "No, that's not real." Because the more he can make something seem not real, again, the more that he's winning. Because then it's the less that you're paying attention to what he's doing. Which is why we have to stay armored up, which is my second point. We're going to continue in Ephesians 6, verses 13 through 17. And Paul says this. He says, "For this reason, take up the full armor of God, so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having prepared everything to take your stand. Stand therefore with truth like a belt around your waist, righteousness like armor on your chest, and your feet sandaled with readiness for the gospel of peace. In every situation, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." So here, Paul identifies the armor that we talked about earlier. We have the belt of truth, what we know as the belt of truth, what we know as the breastplate of righteousness, what we know as the shoes of gospel peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. And for a lot of us, this whole armor talk, it's so foreign to us because modern warfare looks a little bit different. We're like, why don't we just change it to be like the drone of truth and the missile of righteousness? But God has a very specific purpose for us to see why he's mentioning armor here. And it's because we serve a God who is described like a warrior all throughout Scripture. You can see it specifically in places like Isaiah 11 or Isaiah 59. And that same armor that Christ is equipped with is the same armor that we have. He gives us the exact same armor. It's not like Christ is there in spiritual warfare with a bazooka and tosses us a squirt gun and says, "Good luck. I hope you can succeed. No, he's given us all the same tools that he has in order to succeed. We possess everything we need through Jesus to win. We possess everything we need through Jesus to win. But too often, it's like we roll up to the battlefield. The war is raging, and there we go in flip-flops, in our trunks from Target, and a pool noodle saying, you know what, not today, Satan. And we're taking a selfie, being like, hashtag spiritual warfare, and we think that that's how we should approach this thing, that it's just this flippant thing that's not a big deal in our lives. But can you imagine a soldier doing that? Can you imagine being in the Middle East, and soldiers are out there, and he walks out of his bunker in swim trunks and flip-flops saying, I'm going to take them all out. They would probably get cussed out. There's probably words I couldn't even say from this stage of what he would be told, but you would look at him and be like, what is wrong with you? It doesn't have to be this way for us to show up unprepared for a very real battle that we are in. Because when we aren't prepared with the armor of God, that's exactly what we look like. And we can't be surprised when we feel defeated. But we have to make the effort to put on the very things that we just read. He says the belt of truth, and again, not a physical belt. Some of y'all are like, well, I got a big belt of truth, and I've been eating a lot, so my belt of truth is a little bit bigger, but it's not an actual physical belt, but instead it's supposed to be us being equipped with the truth. And what's the truth? This right here is the truth. The word of God is true. Jesus is true, and actually believing it to be true. Actually coming to Jesus, believing in him, surrendering to him, resting in him, and believing all of that is true. You might not think reading your Bible is a big deal, but in a world that tries to either claim absolute truth is crazy or to claim false things as true, you need to be grounded in the word, which means to be grounded in truth. So that when the world comes from all different directions telling you what to believe, or you scroll TikTok and it's telling you what to believe, you're like, hey, no, because it says right here in Ephesians something different. Or it says in 1 Corinthians something different. And I know because I just read it. So that when the enemy whispers lies to you or uses things like TikTok or TV to say otherwise, we're not left having to second guess because we know what is true. We know what we believe and we know who we are in Christ. And so we need to have that belt of truth. Paul says that we're also to have a breastplate of righteousness. And for a soldier, if you don't know what that is, it basically protected the vital organs on their body. The enemy often doesn't even have to destroy us from the inside out because we do a good job of that ourselves. We do a good job of that ourselves. Paul is saying here that we are to live righteously, that we are to live in a way that honors Christ, because often living in ways that doesn't honor Jesus can be the very thing that destroys us. Living in ways that doesn't honor Jesus can be the very thing that destroys us. Substances can destroy our organs. Things we consume on screens when we scroll will destroy our minds. Our schedules can destroy our families. A lot of our battle against darkness is simply saying yes to the things of Jesus and no to the things that aren't of him. A lot of times it's not even that complicated. It's saying yes to the things of Jesus and no to the things that aren't of him. So we have a belt of truth. We have a breastplate of righteousness. And next, Paul mentions that we're to have the shoes of gospel peace, or sandals, or footwear of gospel peace. If you know me decently well, you know that I love shoes. That if you were to walk into my garage, half of an entire wall is a whole stack of shelves with a bunch of shoes. And you're like, well, you have a wife. She probably has a lot of shoes. No, most of those are my shoes, not hers. But over the past year or two, I found myself not wearing many of them. Why? Because of comfort. I found that at the end of the day, if I'm wearing what some people call dad shoes, if I'm wearing Brooks or even certain types of On Clouds versus Jordans, I know I'm going to feel a lot better when I get home at the end of the day. My feet feel better, my ankles feel better, and then the older I get, the higher it seems to affect my body based off the shoes that I'm wearing. Again, maybe it's a sign I'm getting old, but I'm much more likely to want to do things, to want to walk far places when I'm wearing shoes that I'm ready to do those things in. And when Paul is talking about footwear here, he's referring to be ready to take the gospel anywhere, to be ready at all times to take the gospel to all places. See, Roman soldiers, we know throughout history, were outfitted with the best possible shoes that they could outfit them in. Why? Because they knew they would be traveling long distances, and they wanted to make sure that nothing was going to affect their ability to fight in war. Thank you. And in the same way, we are to stay ready to take the life-changing message of the gospel wherever the Lord calls us. Because in a battle, what many long for is peace. When we are in a battle, what many long for is simply peace. And we're to take this message of peace everywhere that we can physically go and deliver it. And while doing that, we'll need a shield of faith. And when he says the word shield here in scripture, he's not talking this tiny little shield. He's not talking about like a Captain America even sized shield. No, he's talking about a shield that will cover your whole body. And our faith in God and his truth is what's going to protect us from the attacks of the enemy. Not just part of us, but all of us. If the enemy can get our faith to decrease, it leaves us vulnerable for him to attack us. If the enemy can get our faith to decrease, that's when the shield begins to lower and the enemy finds exactly where he's going to get us. So we need to be constantly feeding our faith, that we need to be growing our shield so that we are completely covered, so the enemy can fire whatever lies he wants at us. But you know, you can look at him and say, no, I know what's true. I have faith in Jesus and I believe it to be true and I know it to be true. And that faith is one that's not going to be shaken. And we have two more pieces of the armor, and the first one is the helmet of salvation. And the helmets in this time aren't like a simple bike helmet that you would get at Walmart. These were tough metal helmets that could be very hard for them to actually be penetrated. And so for us, as we see this picture of what they're wearing, we must constantly be reminding ourselves of the protection of our minds when it comes to what we're filling it with. Reminding ourselves that we have a new life in Christ, that we are redeemed, that we are forgiven, that we are saved, that we are reconciled, that we are a child of God, that's what we're feeding our minds with. Again, we live in a world where we can feed our mind with so many other things. And that's in those moments where we start to drift away from God because our focus is getting off of him and who we are in him and onto every single thing else that this world wants to distract you into. And so when the enemy tries to penetrate our mind with lies, we're to be protected by our salvation. And that's our identity in Christ as one who is saved in him. And finally, we have the sword of the Spirit, which Paul mentions is the word of God. And the word comes alive to us as we read it through the Holy Spirit so that we can trust it, so we can savor it, so we can meditate on it, and honestly, so that we can fight back against the darkness by proclaiming it into the world. In football, most people, unless you're like Deion Sanders or somebody, you're going to play one side of the ball. You're going to play offense or you're going to play defense. But us as the church, we are called to do both. We aren't called to just simply be on the defensive or simply go out and be on the offense because you're going to find a misbalance if you try to just do one or the other. We're called to do both of those things. And we're supposed to take this word to not just huddle and make sure that we're good and to make sure that the enemy's coming at us, but we feel good, our family feels good, and so I'm good. No, we're supposed to take this word out into the world and use it. And to make sure people know it, not to attack people with it, not to belittle them with it, not to make them feel less than with it, not to physically even beat them upside the head with it, but to use the word of God to rescue them. To rescue them. Our best weapon against the darkness of this world will never be a president. It will never be any other person. It won't be a strategy. It won't be an organization. It won't be a program. It's always going to be the proclaimed word of God. That is the best weapon that we have against the darkness in this world is the proclaimed word of God all day, every day. Can he still use these other things to do good? Absolutely. But we need to make sure that this stays the priority. Because we need to get off the bench. Church, we need to stop playing defense. We need to actually push back against the darkness together. It's not just me. It's not just our leaders. It is all of us linking arms with this word, pushing back against the darkness little by little. And a pastor I look up to, Matt Chandler, he says it way better than I can. And so I actually clipped something from an Instagram reel, and I brought it to show you all today. So put your attention to the screen.
I know we're going to take our shots. The enemy's got plans for us to harass, to divide, to attack, to chisel, to punch. And I get it. I mean, we're in a fight. You can expect to get punched in the head a couple times. But dadgummit, I want to swing back. Like, I want us to cause some trouble. Like, the day of belief without behavioral transformation has to be over. I'm trying to call you into something here. I'm trying to call you into what God is calling you into, a life fully surrendered to him, fully alive in him, fully submissive to him, willing to be odd and awkward and outside of what's seen as acceptable, to make war against the one who has made war against us, only he's the one with gates who's terrified. We should not be.
Amen. This community, this city, this country, this world will never, all the time we are praying for revival. God, just bring revival. And we sing, God, send revival. We say all these things, but it's never going to see revival on a great scale if we just have a bunch of people huddled up in churches on the defensive. Being like, God, just don't let anything bad happen to me. God, there's a bunch of evil. Send other people. Don't send me. I just want to stay over here. I'm comfortable here. Like, I have this new chair. Like we just got these chairs. Why are you trying to send me across the world? I'm comfortable here. God, I just want to stay here. But if we're just concerned with what Jesus can do for us and our family and those close to us, then we've missed the whole point of this life. Because it's hard to go and make disciples if you never actually go. It's hard to go and make disciples if you never actually go. And do you not feel ready to cross the ocean yet? Like I totally get that. If you're like, whoa, like that's a big step for me to go all the way to Japan or to even go all the way to California. If you don't feel totally there yet, that's fine. Try crossing the street first. Try loving your neighbor first. Try building a relationship with them and then see if they know Jesus. You might not be ready to cross the ocean, but maybe you just start by crossing the street. The best training ground is right exactly where God has placed every single one of you in this room. So that when, not if, but when God calls you to go further than the little circle he has you in, you will be ready because you've done it more times than you can count. You've done it at school. You've done it at work. You've done it in your neighborhoods where when you go overseas or you go across the country, it's just normal to you. It's not something that you have to figure out once you get on a mission trip. You're like, no, I'm just going to take exactly what I'm doing, contextualize it to this culture, and make sure that they hear about Jesus. Because then it's no longer weird. It's just who you are. You do it so much that it's no longer weird. It just becomes who you are. And that might be weird to the world, but I'd rather be weird to a world that doesn't even know who I am than disobedient to a God who knows me on a deeper level than I'll ever be able to comprehend. Which leads us to our final point, and I know I'm gonna cut some of this off. I know we're running a little bit over, but we need to be prayed up. We need to be prayed up. And I hate that this is the part where we're cutting back a little bit, but prayer is so important. I'm going to read these last few verses, verses 18 through 20. Paul writes, "Pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request, and stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. Pray also for me that the message may be given to me when I open my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. For this I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I might be bold enough to speak about it as I should." So I don't need to say much about this other than just simply ask for y'all to pray. Not just to bless your food or your game or what's happening in your family. Yes, pray for all those things. But to actually pray so that you can have a deeper relationship with the Lord. If all I talked to Sarah Beth was like twice a day, if I just talked to her for a couple minutes at dinner, I was like, hey, babe, thanks for dinner. And then at night, I'm like, hey, Sarah Beth, good night. And those are the only words I ever spoke to her all day. Do you think our relationship would be good? Do you think our marriage would be healthy? Absolutely not. So don't be surprised when you don't talk to God and then wonder why you feel so distant from him. Don't be shocked when you never talk to the Lord and then you wonder why he feels so distant in your life. So even as an adult now, y'all, I still love games. I still love competition. I even love laser tag. I used to take students and would demolish them and not feel bad in one moment. We would go as a group. Even though I was twice their age, I still use the same strategy. I'm like, hey, you and you, do you want to win? Come be on my team and we're going to defeat all these people. Like, you've got to learn a lesson here. And no matter our age or time in the church, just know that for the rest of your life, that you're not going to be able to do it alone. That you're at your best when you lock arms with those around you and head into spiritual warfare with those you love. And that's why the church exists, so that you don't fight alone, so that you're fighting together. You need this family because sometimes your shield is going to fall and life is so crappy, you just need somebody to pick it up for you because you can't pick it up yourself. And to say, hey, I'm here with you and I'll hold your shield even with you. And we're going to get through this together. That you'll need somebody to remind you that God is bigger than your battle that you're going through. And that, yes, that you will not be able to defeat the enemy yourself. This summer, we're going to be going through a series beginning next week of Old Testament stories that we learned while a lot of us were children, and we're just going to reteach them now as adults. And one of those stories that just gets me every time that we've just learned wrong is David and Goliath. Because we're taught, like, yes, just take your sling and stone and defeat the Goliaths in your life. But I like want to remind us that in that story, we're not David. We're not David in that story taking down our Goliath. No, we're the Israelites huddled and scared in the corner. That David was meant to point to somebody greater who could actually defeat our giants, and that is Jesus. So we need to be reminded all the time that he's the one that's going to take down the giants in our lives, that he's the one that we need, that he's the one where our strength comes from, and he's the one whose armor we need to put on daily. And so as I invite the praise team to come on back up and lead us in a song of response, I would pray that you could just examine in your heart and your life and be like, which of these pieces am I not wearing as a follower of God? And how is it affecting me? Maybe for some of you, like just scrolling through different things and you're just open to all kinds of truths instead of just believing this to be true. Maybe for some of you, you doubt that God is who he says that he is. Maybe for some of you, you just don't even spend enough time in this word to know what's true and what's not. And you need to maybe commit to some extra time in your walk with the Lord to actually open this. Maybe for some of you guys, it's prayer. You're like, I don't know. I'm just talking and nothing's happening. And you just need to go deeper in your prayer life. And we are here to walk with you with that as well. If you have questions during this time of response, I'll be over to the side. Maybe the Lord is working in your heart in some way to where maybe you've been coming in church, you've been hearing this for a long time, and you're like, I just feel so defeated. And maybe for you, for the very first time, you're like, you know what? I want to give my life over to the one who I know can defeat the things in my way, and that's Jesus. And that you believe that he died on a cross, that he rose 3 days later, conquering hell and the grave to give you hope and to give you a future. And if that is you, we would love to talk to you as well. Or maybe for some of you, you haven't taken that first step of obedience to where, you know, I got saved when I was 14 and maybe I was just sprinkled when I was a baby, but I was never really baptized on the right side of my salvation. Or maybe I've just never followed through and been baptized. If that is you, I would challenge you to come talk to us as well. If we have everybody from like a first grader through, I'm not going to tell how old you are, Guillermo, but somebody's pretty old, like, and everything in between, then you can come forward as well, unashamed, to say, I'm a follower of Christ. And I want to show the world and be unashamed. And I would love to give Grace a call and be like, hey, we need the baptistry for another week. Can we keep it? And we'll be right back here next week celebrating somebody else's baptism. And if they won't let us keep it, we'll find something else. But we would love for this to be up here every single week, celebrating new life in Jesus. As someone who was baptized in their 20s, much after their salvation, just know there's zero shame in it. It is just celebration. So come talk to me, come talk to even somebody else in this room, but we would love to talk to you. And so let's pray together first. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for who you are. God, I thank you, Lord, that we don't have to face these battles in life alone, that the enemy seems to know so much, can know how to attack our hearts and our minds and our families. And so, Lord, we pray first against these attacks of the enemy, God, knowing that you are more powerful than any of them. And that in an instant, God, you could make them go away. God, you have already won the war, but we are here battling, God, and you give us strength that is only found in you. And Lord, I pray that we can find that. I pray that if there's anyone in here who doesn't know that truth, that you would begin to work in their heart. Help them know that you are good, that you are God, and that you want to be Lord of their life, that you would impress upon their hearts, and you would change their hearts in a way that only you can. But God, move during this time so that this church, that these people, whether they go here or another church, that we can be light in the darkness, that we can have a heart to want to go, to want to take this truth out into the world that so desperately needs it. We love you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and let's respond through song together.